All right. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Seemed like we heard that somewhere this morning, right? Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Stand still. Aren't you glad that salvation is of the Lord? And the more that you understand how impossible salvation is to obtain, what it took to obtain that salvation, the more you appreciate, the more thankful you are, the more praise that comes from your heart and your lips that God is your Savior. First of all, because there is none other. But secondly, because it took the almighty power of God to accomplish that salvation, because there is not any other that could lay down his life and take it up again and yet be the one, be the propitiation, the payment, the satisfaction for your sins. So why will man, and why do we sometimes become fretful, become fearful? Why do we sometimes even find ourselves struggling to accomplish our salvation? Be still. Now, to be still here, it doesn't mean that you're going to be totally inactive, but it means to rest in God, to be quiet and at peace, and to realize that there is nothing that you can do. for God, and quite possibly next Lord's Day, we're going to be in this same verse. Right now, we're going to concentrate, as the Lord gives us the grace to do so, upon this little phrase, "be still." But the reason that we can be still is simply because we know that God is God. But we're going to talk about that. Knowing God. And know, he says, that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. So we're to be still. Stand still. Isn't it wonderful to have peace? Isn't it wonderful to have contentment? Isn't it a great blessing, again, to know that He is the author and the finisher of our faith? To trust in Him, to have a trust in Him, to have a complete trust in Him is the most blessed thing that you can ever know. Now he's gone through all of this. God is our refuge and strength. Again, going back to the very first of the Bible, right? The very first words, in the beginning, it's God, isn't it? And in this psalm, the same sentiment is really expressed. For God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So, why should we fear? Perfect love, and that's what God has, right? It's perfect love. It is not conditional love, all right, okay? We agree with that. His love is not conditional upon at least our abilities. It was conditioned, though, upon Christ, wasn't it? Isn't it? It is conditioned upon Him. But His love is perfect. It has, because first of all, it's been eternal. There never was a time when God, first of all, did not know you. If you're one of His, He has known you from eternity. And that love never changes. In Him is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. None. At all. What He has purposed before time began will be the same purpose when time is ended. So be still, or stand still. And we have examples of this in our Bible. Wonderful examples. For instance, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's a wonderful statement that's made here to Jehoshaphat. A promise. In verse 17, and the background of this is, here's the Moabites and the Amorites and some other nations that had assembled a great army, and they were coming to fight with Jehoshaphat and with Judah. And they are disturbed. How many of you would be disturbed? How many of us would be disturbed? We're disturbed over the car. What do they call it? The something virus, the coronavirus. We're disturbed over little things sometimes, much less a tremendous army that's coming against us, you know. But there is a tremendous army against us, isn't there? Marvel not if who hates you. Yeah, the world. Marvel not if the world hates you. That's our enemy, whether we realize it or not. But here this great army is coming against Jehoshaphat and Judah. And verse 17, the Lord says, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still. Now, the implication here is, first of all, is that, you know, it wasn't going to make any difference what great plans and strategies that Jehoshaphat would devise. It wasn't going to be enough. He was going to need more than his own ingenuity and abilities to defeat this army. But I think he knew that. And it caused him to flee unto God as his refuge and strength, as his very present help in time of trouble. But he says, stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. He said, tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. How many times, whether we really say it or not, how many times do we find ourselves in situations that we know that we cannot handle? And what do? We go to the Lord. Come ye boldly before the throne of grace, that you might find grace and mercy to help, or mercy and grace to help in your time of need. Right? That's what we're doing. We're standing still. We are practicing exactly what he's saying. Be still. You know, I found myself again the first time I went to the Philippines. I found myself just in great consternation until it dawned on me. What can I do? What in the world am I going to do? Stand still. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. What am I going to do? The answer is prayer. Isn't that a wonderful realization? Be still and know that I am God. In Exodus chapter 13, and this is, these are again, undoubtedly, at least most of these will be familiar to every one of us, but in Exodus chapter 14, again, a great army. Israel has departed from Egypt. And I'm sure that after these 10 plagues, you know, and Pharaoh has, for all practical purposes, it seems like he is totally defeated. And so he has said, go, get out of here. In fact, the words of the scripture is, he drove them out, glad to get rid of you. But then he repented, right? But nevertheless, the people of Israel, they have departed Egypt, and now they're on the banks of the Red Sea, right? And here comes Pharaoh's army. And what do the people of Israel have to fight with? And even if they had something to fight with, if they had the weapons to fight with, they were not accustomed to using them. They knew nothing about the art of war. And so what are they going to do? Verse 10, chapter 14, verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. Now again, it's kind of easy to criticize them, isn't it? But how often are we sore afraid at much, much lesser things? It says, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, but do what? Just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again when? No more forever. What could they do? I've related to you again many times, and I'll probably relate to you again. I love it. We had a study some years back on this very question. What can we do for the Lord? And the answer is nothing. We cannot do anything for God. We can praise him. We can give thanks to him. But we cannot do anything for him. What arrogance it is for someone to think that they can do something for God. But it shows you how little they know about God. It's not what we can do for God, but what he can do for us. But you see, we can't see this. What isn't this what he says here? He says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But you know, when we're all in a dither, and that's the way I was, when going that first time, I was all in a dither, and I couldn't see. I could not see until God came and said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And we know the rest of the story, don't we? God opened up the Red Sea, and the people of Israel passed through it as if on dry land. And they got to the other side. And what happened to the Egyptians when they, in the terms of the Bible, essayed to go after them? The waters closed over them and drowned not only the Egyptians, but the horses that they were with them. And so great is the work of God when we can do nothing. Numbers chapter 9. In verse 8 it says, and Moses said unto them, stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. Now here's some people that were interested or concerned about whether or not they could keep the Passover because of being unclean. We have questions a lot of times about things. So what do we do? Do we figure them out for ourselves? Or do we stand still? You see, again, it's not that we're doing absolutely nothing, but it's that when we're standing still, we're thinking about our God. And we're thinking about the power of God. And we're thinking about the salvation of God. We're not thinking about ourselves or what our abilities are. We're thinking about what God can do for us and what He will do for us. Well, indeed, what He has promised to do for us. And so Moses commands these people, said, just be still. You want to know what God would have you do? Do you want to know how to solve your problems? Shut up, first of all, and just listen. Stand still. Be still. And know that He is God. In Joshua chapter 3, I can get my again in verse 8. It says, and thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. Now, what's the occasion here? Well, they're getting ready to enter into the promised land, right? And not only do they have the river before them, but according to verse 15, it says, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. He said that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam, and that it be That is beside, I'll get it right in a minute, Zardan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed right over against Jericho. So here is another occasion that was essentially just like before when they crossed through the Red Sea. But here's what the priests were to do. The priests weren't out there building a wall. They weren't building a dam. They were just to stand still. You see, trust in God is better than any work that you can perform. So many of these scriptures in the Bible illustrate these same things, these same principles. 1 Samuel chapter 12. In verse 7 here, it says, "Now, therefore, stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers." Now, sometimes, you see, we have to stand still before we can think and before we can remember those things that God has already accomplished for us. And as we remember those things, we begin to realize that it wasn't by might, it wasn't by strength, it was by the Spirit of the Lord. Isn't that right? We begin to realize, we begin to remember, when a problem confronts us, or a danger confronts us, or whatever it is that comes before us that there's got to be a solution to, we begin to think back and we realize God led us here and God led us there. And God led us over here, and we began to realize that we really had nothing to do with it. If we had had our way, we wouldn't have gone that way, right? We do that over and over again. Brother Dale asked us this morning, you know, well, which one of you would change anything about your life? And the truth of the matter is, if we really thought about it, and if we would really change anything about our life, it would be simply because that we had no realization of what God has accomplished in our lives. Because if anything had changed, we wouldn't be where we are today. And how many of us think that we know better than God? No, we don't. I hope we don't. but again, going over to Job, in chapter 37, and by this time, the three friends have exhausted all of their great wisdom. And now, somebody that has some real wisdom is speaking here. In Job chapter 37, in verse 14, he says, "Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God." How often ought we to stand still then and consider the wonderful works of God? Once again, as I think back on my life, you know, first of all, I did not want to leave Pearson Chapel, Texas. I did not want to leave that school there. I was having a good time. I was having, the world by the tail, so to speak, with a downhill pull, it seemed. But I knew that I was leaving something that I really loved and I wanted. And I hated to leave. But as I look back, I'm glad I left. I'm glad my parents didn't let me stay up there, because I had a cousin and her husband that tried to get my parents to let me live with them to stay up there. Because I was a good basketball player. And they wanted me to stay at the school there, so play basketball there. And I loved it. That was pretty well my life at that particular point. But, you know, if I had stayed there, you know, we can say, well, what if, right? But if I'd stayed there, you know, first of all, I wouldn't have met this lady here. And secondly, and more important than that, is that God had a man that was going to preach the gospel to me. And you know, we can say what we will. Say, well, you could have heard it, the gospel up there. Well, but that wasn't God's plan for my life. And all of us can relate to these things. You know, we can relate to them. And we look back over our lives again, and we understand more and more that it was God, and in His Word and in His providence, that He has directed our lives every step of the way. And now, more and more, you see, again, we do begin to be still and know that He is God. And it's important to know that He is God. For he that would please God must first believe what? That He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. What a blessing it is. Well, we got a lot of scriptures, and I don't know where. We're probably not going to finish even this portion of this today, but Isaiah 28. So, you know, be still. It means to rest in God, doesn't it? It means to have confidence in Him and be at peace in the Lord. But in Isaiah chapter 28, being in verse 9, he asks a question: whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? And then he says, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Who is it that he's going to teach knowledge and make to understand doctrine? It's those that will rest, that are resting in God. It's those that are standing still. And isn't that amazing? And all of you, you grown-ups at least, you know what we're talking about when we say that we've heard over and over and over again, when you try to tell somebody something about the Scripture, what is it that they come back with? Well, that's your interpretation. Well, by that they're implying that they have their own interpretation. And the truth of it is, it's not our interpretation. It's the Word of God. It's the Word, the pure Word of God. But you see, the reason that they can't understand, it's like Jesus said, why is it that ye do not understand my speech? And what was his answer? Yeah, because you cannot hear what I'm saying. They're not standing still. They're not being still to know that he is God. And if you do not know that he is God, you cannot trust him. You cannot obey him. You cannot be at peace in him. Why should you be? In Psalm chapter 37, he says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Trusting in the Lord, by the way, is doing good, isn't it? So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Now, I'm going to emphasize the word give here. Yeah. Everything, you see, about the salvation of God, everything is a gift. Now, I hear all this, people talk about, well, we believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe in the sovereignty of his grace. But we have responsibilities. And in a sense, that is true. But it's as God gives us the ability that we respond unto him. I don't care how much responsibility is. As I've said before, responsibility does not beget ability. And salvation, from first to last, from conception to completion, from the authorship to the finishing of it, it's all of God. Hey, well, you're an old hyper-Calvinist. Well, if that's what a hyper-Calvinist is, I am one. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. Oh, wait a minute. Who's going to bring it to pass? Who is he, Brother Jerry?
God.
Yeah, God is going to bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. So rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Aren't you glad that you can trust him like a little child? And folks, whether we believe it or not, or understand it, or whatever people believe it, or I hope that we do, but the truth of the matter is, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven except in one way. And how is that? To be converted and become as a little child. And that's essentially what he's saying. Be still. What can a little child do for itself? Nothing. How many of you have ever seen a baby get up and fix his own meal? Or anything else, is totally dependent upon you. But guess what? That, yeah. But they cry out to you, right? But at the same time, you see, they are totally trusting in you. Isaiah chapter 30. In verse 15 he says, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength." But in both of these cases, we just read over in Isaiah 28. Now we're reading in Isaiah chapter 30. In both cases, you know, it says, "And they would not." They would not do it. "And ye would not." You know, that's the strange thing about the depravity of man. He doesn't want to rest. He wants to think that he can affect his own salvation. I better clarify that. It's effect. Because he wants to affect his salvation too. But he first wants to effect it. He wants to bring it to pass. But that's not what the scripture says. It's in returning. And rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. In other words, it's all trusting in God. It's not you doing and doing and doing and doing. Now, what God purposes for you to do, then you will do that. Whether it is martyrdom, or whether it's just giving a cup of cold water to one of his saints. But it's resting in him. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. This is a passage of scripture here that really caught my eye long, long time ago. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways," stand again, doesn't say run or walk. He says, "Stand. Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way and walk therein, and what are you going to do? You're going to find rest for your souls. Now, the old past was that the people of God rested in God. They were still, and they knew that God was God. And so their hope, their trust, their faith, their joy, their confidence, their peace, their praise, it's all in God. And they found out what? That He was trustworthy. That He was a keeper of a covenant. And they find peace. But look up above that in verse 14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. That's what's happening today in the vast majority of churches. On the one hand, they're telling them, peace, peace. But on the other hand, there is no peace. It's a false peace at best. Yeah, I marvel again at a lot of our sovereign grace preachers that haven't learned this lesson yet. Hopefully they will. But they haven't learned this lesson. How do I know that? Because they get up and they preach sovereign grace, and then we find them begging, pleading, coercing people to get saved. They'll stand up and say, there's nothing you can do. And then they'll turn right around and tell them what to do. Matthew chapter 11. This is not all Old Testament. It has its application in the New Testament also. In Matthew chapter 11, some wonderful verses of scripture there, right? In verse 28, come unto me, all ye that do what? Labor and are heavy laden. And what will God do? What will Jesus do? He'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I wonder how many times in the life of Jesus was he fretful, fearful, anxious? I remember an occasion when he was in a ship. And that ship was about, it looked like it, at least, it was about to be swamped. It looked like it was about to sink. And what was he doing? He was asleep. His disciples weren't quite so tranquil, were they? But in that, they learned a lesson. They learned that he was the master of the sea. And he could say, be still. And what happened? The waters were still.
They wondered what kind of man he was to be able to do that.
Well, he was the Son of God.
But don't we learn that? Aren't we learning that? Haven't we learned that? Will we not learn that ourselves? And it's easy to say, isn't it? It's easy. But the truth of the matter is that that's what God will do for us. He will speak peace to our hearts, and we will become still.
More and more, I tell myself as I read through the scriptures that, where does this really happen?
Yeah.
Is this one real?
Yeah, it's this is real. I agree, Bruce. I think about that myself. It's not a fairy tale. These are recorded historical events that demonstrate that He is God, and that we ought to be still and know that He is God. Again, I love that verse, John 17:3. This is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And we've got other scriptures that we could read, the Sabbath rest, right? What is the Sabbath rest all about? Isn't that to teach us that it's all about God and God's salvation to us? The man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. And that Sabbath rest goes back again to the very creation itself. For on the seventh day, what did God do? He rested from what? From all of His works. And those of us to whom God has revealed Himself, then we rest in Him. But that Sabbath rest, that's what it is preaching to us every Sabbath day of the Lord. It is telling us today, tomorrow, we're going into another week, right? But it's this very day right now is teaching us that it's okay, because that is ruled by the God of rest. And we don't have to be overly concerned about it. And quickly, we'll try to wrap this up today. Matthew chapter 6. You see, this is again the New Testament equivalent to Psalm chapter 46, when he says, "Be still and know that I am God." In Matthew chapter 6, again, think not, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And what were the scribes and the Pharisees trying to do? Well, they were busy. They were a busy people. But they weren't standing still. They weren't being still.
And so verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter here. But in chapter 6, let me back up here. But it's still true. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were a busy people. And they couldn't enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's only those that God has brought to be still they can enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse chapter 6, where to begin here, verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And so he gives us this example. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? You see, what he's telling us in essence is that the very animal kingdom out there, they don't worry about where their next meal's coming from. And somehow, have you ever marveled at how some of these creatures find food? But they do. Who leads them to it? Yeah, God leads them to it. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. You think they're worried about it? No. How they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all of these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth. What does he know? That you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now what he's saying here, once again, in essence is, be still and know that I am God. Now yes, there is a principle that is established way back in the Garden of Eden. He that shall not eat, neither shall he eat. But back then, of course, it's by the sweat of the brow you'll earn your daily bread. So we do work, but we're not to make that our life's concern, are we? Because salvation is of the Lord, and it's the soul, first of all, that is important and necessary. Philippians chapter 4, we've got two more scriptures and then we'll be through here. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, when you're in prayer, what are you doing? Aren't you still? Aren't you being still and acknowledging that He is God? Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth what? Yeah, that passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And finally, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Dearly beloved, you do not careth for him. What can you do for God? Nothing. But he sure can do a lot for you. Be still. And know that I am God.